How's it going?
Not bad.
That's good. So since we last spoke, you've had some presidential race changes.
Yeah.
I'm excited for you. I hope they have a debate or something. I'd like to see Kamala Harris go up against Donald Trump. I think that would be very fun to watch.
They have one scheduled for October right now. That was pre the switch. And like Donald has been making some noises about wanting to get out of it. But ultimately, I don't think he will, because I think he's going to decide that he needs it.
He's going to need it, all right. If he's as sharp as he says he is, remember how he said he has an IQ of 250 or something, which is ridiculous.
It was much like what we're about to read. It was made up, but yes.
Totally made up. You would be hard pressed finding anyone that you come into contact with who has an IQ of 150.
Yeah.
There's no way he has that IQ.
Oh, no, there's no way he does.
Besides everything else.
Yeah, for sure.
Anyway, I just wanted to go over some of the Mormon news since me and Gigi spoke. And I wanted to ask you about this. There was a Pioneer Day parade in, I guess it's Salt Lake City. Is it somewhere in Utah?
No, it's in Salt Lake. The 24th of July is Pioneer Day in Utah, and there are parades all over the place. But the big one is in Salt Lake City.
It sounded to me like it was just a religious parade that the church wants you to think is a secular parade. Is that pretty much it?
Well, I'll preface this by saying that I have never gone in person.
Right.
I don't think I've even ever watched it on television.
No, it sounds pretty boring.
You know, it's basically a Mormon history holiday, so it has a lot of floats created by various subsections of the church. It also has the standard, we want to be associated with this, floats from businesses, and it has marching bands, and
okay,
you know, there's no like extricating Mormonism from the holiday, because it's literally a holiday of when Brigham Young came to the Valley and was like, yeah, this is where we're staying.
Right, so. Yeah, you can't really get rid of it, can you? The Grand Marshal this year was Terminator Susan Bednar's husband, which always makes everything more funny, because everything he does, he just takes way too seriously. Such a knob. Apparently last time it was another one of the Quorum of the Twelve that was the Grand Marshal.
No, I think that's normal. Like, I don't think you're ever going to see, like, I don't know, Taylor Swift or the local Catholic bishop. You know, it's always going to be somebody who's high up in the church, and given what the parade is about. You know, it's fine.
It's fine. Now, is it actually a public holiday?
Well, if you're a state employee, it is. Most people don't get it off because it's not a federal holiday. If you work for the state, you get it off, and maybe there's a few local employers give you the day off.
A Mormon holiday.
My employer did not.
Good.
Most people don't have it off. So.
Well, you have it off in other ways at other times.
I could have taken it off if I wanted to. It's just like, all it does is screw up traffic downtown. And
yeah.
The only kind of parades I ever like are the kind they let the gays march in.
Right.
And only for a little while, because that gets boring after like 5 hours of rainbows.
It sure does.
And the kind they throw candy, and they almost never do that.
Oh, right. Yes. Moving right along then, some better news. Salt Lake City has got the Winter Olympics in 2034. That's right after the Summer Olympics here in Brisbane, where I am, in 2032.
Cool.
Yeah.
We'll have reciprocal visits.
We'll have reciprocal visits. That's right. And the last time Salt Lake had the Olympics, they did actually a really good job by the sound of their opening ceremony.
I didn't live in Salt Lake then, but I heard good things.
Yeah. They had the Mormon Tabernacle Choir.
Of course.
I fear that they'll probably wheel them out again. Maybe that's not a bad thing, though, because they did sound angelic. I'll give them that. I heard a little bit of it.
Yeah, they're a good choir.
And it was pretty secular, what they were singing. It wasn't pushing the church, so.
Ultimately, the Olympic Committee runs the Olympics, not any church.
Yeah.
So last time we had the Olympics back in 2002, in the run-up to the Olympics, there was a great deal of concern about our state's liquor laws.
Ooh.
And they were loosened considerably in advance of the Olympics.
Okay.
So we're hoping for a repeat.
Ah, well, that is something to watch. There's two other things I found. I posted it in our little chat, which was this guy makes...
Oh, the Lego guy.
Lego Mormon temples and various other Mormon paraphernalia. He even has like a gold Lego man Moroni on top of his temple. He's got a Lego Book of Mormon I saw a picture of there. And he even has a Lego Jesus face. I was thinking, yeah, I'd like to contribute a Lego go Brigham Young, complete with his 56 wives, and also include that dead grandchild that he essentially killed because he wouldn't let the doctor treat her because he wanted to pray instead, just to sort of bring in some real history.
Maybe you could just make a bunch of minifigs for that. You know what a minifig is?
Not really. Is that like a Lego man?
The Lego sets come with these little people. They're basically three pieces. There's like a leg piece, a torso piece, and a head piece. And some of them have hats. You could make one of those for Brigham pretty easily with his 56 wives.
Yeah, but I reckon that AI could probably generate something for me.
Yeah, but it could.
Considering all the Lego Batman movies and shit like that that seem to be real popular. The heading of the article, which is on the church's website again.
Yeah, I was just looking at it.
Yes, like he believes this forges a connection to the divine. It's like, dude, you just have an interest in making Lego. You've done it in a Mormon way and you love it. It's got nothing to do with God. You just like building shit. The insanity of religion, it just permeates everything. The last topic that I wanted to mention was, and this actually happened just, I think, maybe a week before I did the episode with Gigi, but I only saw it now. And this happened in my country. There were some Mormons from the Northern Territory, probably our least populated state. It's actually not a state, it's a territory. Whatever that's supposed to mean.
It means you're not cool enough.
Probably. Just like the Antarctic Territory, although it is cool enough, literally. there's a lot of Indigenous people there and lots of Indigenous communities where bunches of maybe 50 or 100, probably not even that usually, get together and they just live more the way that fits their culture. I probably should know more of the ins and outs. I know some of it. I had to speak to some of these people that were in these communities when I was working for the bank. And that was quite interesting too, because there was a huge language barrier despite the fact that we all were born in the same country. But there's also Mormons in the Northern Territory and Indigenous Mormons. And they told a story about these Northern Territory Mormons who planned a trip to go to Sydney to visit the temple. And I read actually most of the article. By the time I got to the end of it, what really struck me was Mormonism is very compatible with a lot of the Indigenous concepts of the afterlife or the spirit world. And I think that would be a major selling point for the Latter-day Saints in the Northern Territory, the missionaries that go there. They'd be like, well, you know, you can baptize your ancestors. They can be saved. You'll all be together. You can give them peace in the afterlife and stuff like that. I mean, these people were happy and that's great, but it also just seemed a little bit exploitative, as it always does when missionaries go anywhere, really.
Well, anywhere the people they're visiting have less access to technology and are demonstrably poor.
Right.
You know.
So it's a mixture of positive and negative, like so many things. It's good to have a feeling of safety and that you're doing a good thing, I suppose. But it's just sad that that has to be for doing something that doesn't mean anything.
You know why their religion is compatible?
Because it's all bullshit?
No, I wasn't going to say that. Although there's some truth to that, but there are many flavors of bullshit that are incompatible.
All right.
It's because Jesus visited them and it just got corrupted over time. See, this is all part of Mormon theology, like in the background. You know, we have the Book of Mormon that purports to tell the story of Jesus visiting the Americas, but it's always been part of, I don't know how much of it is official doctrine and how much of it is folklore, but that he visited a lot of other places too, all over the world.
So do they have like a story of him visiting the Australian Aboriginals?
There's no specific stories of him visiting anyone else, but there's probably been some missionary who went to the Northern Territories or who went to Samoa or Hawaii or wherever and said, this story reminded me of this, and this must be a folk memory of when Jesus came.
Maybe they co-opted a story from the Dreamtime or something.
Yeah. There's always been this belief, again, it's like a folk belief. They're not talking about this in conference, right? But that
right.
At some point, someone's going to find other records of Jesus's visit to wherever they live.
Oh, dear. I can imagine that being a thing. And with every year, the chances of that get less and less, but people still hold on to it, don't they?
Yeah, well, we still got like 2/3 of the Book of Mormon that was sealed and not opened by Joseph, allegedly. So.
Oh, so it could be that some point in the future, some other charlatan writes it and it gets taken up as the last 2/3 of the Book of Mormon.
Well, there are a hell of a lot of charlatans who claim to have done that.
Oh, really?
None of them have ever been taken seriously by any large number of people, but the story about the book was written the same way that, like, you write a comic book. Plenty of room to produce a sequel, should one be desired.
It's just so sad that the first installment had to be so repetitive and boring because nobody would want a sequel.
You hear people talk about, like, what they think is in it, like detailed descriptions of what it was like when Jesus was around, or like the time after that before all the people started getting evil again. And I'm like, well, first of all, it doesn't exist. But if it did,
what would it include?
I'll tell you what I think it would include if it came out next year.
Okay.
It would somehow perfectly manage to address whatever religious controversies existed right now.
Right.
Very conveniently.
Just like the Book of Mormon, how Joseph would write into it things where his power had been questioned.
You know, I'm not a scholar of this stuff. I can't be bothered.
That's good.
My understanding for people who studied the book closely and also know a lot about 19th century religion is that a lot of it seems aimed pretty directly at things that were controversial then. I also think that there would be some retconning, like the Mormon idea of like a separate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's not in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is Trinitarian. It's Trinity all the way because Joseph Smith hadn't come up with that idea yet. And I think you'd see some messaging around like temple marriages and stuff and the temple ordinance, because most of that hadn't entered the theology at the time that the Book of Mormon was written either.
Because I haven't read all the book yet, I'm assuming that we're not going to hit a spot even in just like the regular Book of Mormon where there's going to be those rituals mentioned.
Not that I remember.
Which is just bonkers that then their most precious book doesn't mention all of these things. That is so absolutely intrinsic to Mormonism. It just blows my mind.
That's one of the things that, looking at the book as a literary critique, I guess, what's the internal evidence that it's what it purports to be? And the fact that it ignores things that turned out to be pretty central to the theology suggests pretty strongly that it was not written by people who understood the theology that Joseph Smith was trying to teach. I'm enjoying watching the Olympics. I like watching all the weird sports and stuff that I would never watch other times. Like, there was this guy, like, from Kazakhstan. He does judo. He's a judoka, I think they call him.
Yeah.
I remember watching him when he won the silver medal in Rio, and then he won the bronze medal in Tokyo, and then he came back and finally won his gold medal. He beat some French guy, you know, and it's in Paris. Everybody's cheering for the French guy, but he's like, I won. I got my gold medal. I can finally quit this shit. That kind of thing. Like, I'm never going to watch 2 minutes of judo the rest of the 4-year period between Olympics, but right. I do find it interesting to watch the Olympics and, like, see those kind of cool sports.
Yeah, it's a bit more momentous.
Yeah.
If it's a really like final game, I can get some enjoyment out of watching that. Whereas mostly I don't really get anything out of sport.
The stakes are higher and...
Right.
No, for sure.
I want to see some emotion. So like if I was watching tennis, I'd really want to see someone like McEnroe on there losing their shit.
Putting some personality in it.
Enjoy it while it lasts. I hear that they think that there's about a 16% chance of a terrorist attack happening at the Olympic Games. And I'm thinking, Jesus Christ. Christ, it's scary over there at the moment.
Well, it makes sense. You've got people from all over the world with the eyes on it, so that's a tempting target.
Mm-hmm. That's scary. I hope everyone's okay.
Yeah.
I know our athletes have been told that when they're not doing an event to not get around town in...
In your kit.
Right, in your Australian uniform. Get out in civvies and keep a low profile.
And don't go around chanting Aussie, 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 oi, oi, oi everywhere you go.
Yeah, that's pretty much it. Oh, God. We're a bit basic, aren't we?
I think people around the world love the Australians precisely for that. So,
well, as long as we can keep that going, hopefully nothing too bad will happen to us. All right. Well, Alma Chapter 7.
So Alma Chapter 7 is another one of those chapters that has a pre-intro to the intro.
Right.
The words of Alma, which he delivered to the people in Gideon, according to his own record, comprising Chapter 7.
His own record. So this is its own, like, plate or something.
I guess.
That he chiseled out.
It must have been a really slow speech if he's chiseling as he's speaking. Christ. Chapter 7, the intro. Christ will be born of Mary. He will loose the bands of death and bear the sins of his people. Those who repent, are baptized, and keep the commandments will have eternal life. Filthiness cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
Oh.
Humility, faith, hope, and charity are required. About 83 BS.
Yes. He's going full Corinthians there, isn't he?
Yeah.
And full Gospels.
Yes. Verse 1. Behold, my beloved brethren, seeing that I have been permitted to come unto you, because I'm in charge, you couldn't very well have said no. Therefore, I attempt to address you in my language. Yay! By my own mouth, seeing it is the first time that I have spoken unto you by the words of my mouth.
Okay.
Having been wholly confined to the judgment seat, having had much business that I could not come unto you.
So he's saying...
I've been busy, so you haven't heard.
They must have heard from him secondhand, it sounds like, I guess.
Well, they clinked into some plates and set him over.
Yeah.
Verse 2, and even I could not have come now at this time, were it not that the judgment seat hath been given to another to reign in my stead, and the Lord in much mercy hath granted that I should come unto you.
That's right, he pissed off, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
Who took the judgment seat instead? Maybe they didn't say.
They did. They gave him a name. It's a couple of chapters back. That wasn't Nephiha, was it?
I wouldn't be surprised.
Yeah, chapter 4, Nephiha is appointed chief judge.
Nephiha?
Nephiha.
Okay, Joseph.
Verse 3. And behold, I have come having great hopes and much desire that I should find that ye had humbled yourselves before God, and that ye had continued in the supplicating of his grace, that I should find that ye were blameless before him, that I should find that ye were not in the awful dilemma that our brethren were in Zarahemla.
I know that they had their ups and downs in Zarahemla, but I didn't think there was any awful dilemma.
Didn't they go from, like, broke to rich in half an hour or something, and then they got all proud of their clothes and started being mean to people?
But it was such a blip in the road, I wouldn't have called it a awful dilemma. Well, hey, verse 4, I don't think it's very obvious who they are. The word they is only used once in this verse. Tell me what you think. But blessed be the name of God that he hath given me to know, yeah, hath given unto me the exceedingly great joy of knowing that they are established again in the way of his righteousness. Who's they?
I think it's the people of Zarahemla. Just keep in mind when he was dictating this, not only did they not put any punctuation, they also didn't have verse numbers. So if you think of it as less of a break between Zarahemla and But, then it makes a little bit more sense.
Right. Verse 5, and I trust according to the Spirit of God, which is in me, that I shall also have joy over you. Nevertheless, I do not desire that my joy over you should come by the cause of so much afflictions and sorrow which I have had for the brethren of Zarahemla. Well, that's very nice of him. For behold, my joy cometh. Oh, Jesus Christ. Over them after wading through much affliction and sorrow.
That'll happen.
Don't talk about your joy cometh over anything, okay? I don't want to hear that. Verse 6. But behold, I trust that ye are not in a state of so much unbelief as were your brethren. Well, you're telling the story, buddy. I trust that ye are not lifted up in the pride of your hearts. Yeah, I trust that ye have not set your hearts upon riches and the vain things of the world.
Yeah.
I trust that ye do not worship idols, but that ye do worship the true and living God, and that ye look forward for the remission of your sins with an everlasting faith which is to come. Oh, God.
When you were reading, I was picturing like a mafia don, like saying, I trust you're not taking a little extra from the till, right? I trust that you're handing over all the cash to me, right? I trust that I don't need to come down there and take care of some shit.
Yeah, it felt very accusatorial.
But like a really passive-aggressive accusation.
Totally passive-aggressive. Just like when you pray and say, please help Mary stop her lying problem or something.
Please bless Mary to not be such a bitch.
Yeah.
Verse 7. For behold, I say unto you, there be many things to come.
Okay.
And behold, there is one thing which is of more importance than they all. For behold, The time is not far distant that the Redeemer liveth and cometh among his people.
There were three beholds in that.
Behold.
Oh, again.
I do not say that he will come among us at the time of his dwelling in his mortal tabernacle. For behold, that's a very long and confusing clause.
What does that even mean? He's got to explain that, right?
I have a earned by experience master's degree in reading the Book of Mormon, so I can explain.
Yes, please do.
Let me finish the verse, then I'll go back.
Okay, sorry.
For behold, the Spirit hath not said unto me that this should be the case. Now, as to this thing I do not know, but this much I do know, that the Lord God hath power to do all things which are according to his word. The way it's interpreted, mortal tabernacle is his body. Right. And he visits the Americas in the story after he's been crucified. So he's not going to come during his life. It's going to come after his death.
And does he get crucified again in the Americas?
No. They're just like, hey, dude, cool story. He comes in and just does immediately some miracles and they pretty much all get on board.
Oh, well, they got it easy.
There's no crucifixion part two.
Oh. The re-crucifixioning.
Yes. So,
that's nice.
Like that.
Thanks, Joseph, for not having to inflict that on us again.
Now he just comes and gives a few sermons, which are largely lifted wholesale from the Gospels. And
goes with the greatest hits.
Yeah, we'll get to that. We're only 83 BS years away.
That's right.
Well, that's not true because he doesn't die until he's like 33. So 116 BS years away. All right, verse 9. But behold, the Spirit has said this much to me, saying, cry unto this people, saying, repent ye, and prepare the way of the Lord, and walk in his paths which are straight. For behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the Son of God cometh upon the face of the earth.
God loves to come on all of our faces all the time. It stings, to be honest. God wants his money shot on mankind.
Otherwise, we don't know when we're done.
That's right. Verse 10. And behold, he shall be born of Mary, but he won't shoot his shot into Mary. Oh, no, actually, he does.
He does indeed.
We just don't see it.
No.
At Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers. Hang on. He wasn't born at Jerusalem.
Well, but his forefathers were.
But it says he shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem. That's weird. And then she being a virgin, a precious and chosen vessel for God to come on.
In.
You come in. That's right. Who shall be overshadowed and conceive by the power of the Holy Ghost and bring forth a son. Yeah, even the Son of God. Verse 11. And he shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. And this that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, he will take upon him the pains and the sicknesses of his people. Well, why are they still sick then, Joseph? Come on, he either did it or he didn't. You can't have it both ways. But, you know, religions, they always just like, well, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean this.
This is a fair point.
This is a very fair point.
It worked, then why do they still have painful sickness?
Right. And he will take upon him death. You could have also just said they killed him. That he may lose the bands of death, which binds his people. Oh, so flowery. And he will take upon him their infirmities. But he didn't. They're still sick. That his bowels... Bowels?
Bowels.
Or bowls?
No, bowels.
Bowels may be filled with mercy. What, he's going to shit mercy over everyone? According to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. What the fuck? I think what he's trying to say is he knows how it felt to have these infirmities, so he knows how to fix them. Is that it?
That's how I read it, yeah.
But my God, that is shitty writing, right?
And you sort of have to wonder, like, how specific that has to be. Like, just suffer in general? Does he have to catch syphilis so he can understand syphilis?
He has to experience every infirmity so that he can properly succor his people. They just hammered this diseased corpse up there. He was probably happy when death came by.
He probably was. Verse 13. Now the Spirit knoweth all things. Nevertheless, the Son of God suffereth according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of his people, that he might blot out their transgressions according to the power of his deliverance. And now behold, this is the testimony which is in me. Now I say unto you that ye must repent and be born again, for the Spirit saith, if ye are not born again, ye cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, come and be baptized unto repentance, that ye may be washed from your sins, that ye may have faith on the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world, who is mighty to save and cleanse from all unrighteousness.
Yawn.
I stole this shit from John.
Yeah. I just read a bit of John last night. I'll put this in here. It's fresh in my mind.
For real. All right, verse 15. Yeah. I say unto you, come and fear not, and lay aside every sin which easily doth beset you, which doth bind you down to destruction. Yeah. Come and go forth, and show unto your God that you are willing to repent of your sins, and enter into a covenant with him to keep his commandments.
Oh, he's so long-winded.
And witness it unto him this day by going into the waters of baptism, which I believe we established the last time I was on was actually water that dripped out of, like, the shit stream.
The waters of Mormon, which is a whole pipeline.
I feel like we figured that.
Yes.
But that may not run through Gideon, so.
Right. And they didn't have dingoes there, too. I think that was part of the pipeline, wasn't it?
True, yeah.
So verse 16. And whosoever doeth this and keepeth the commandments, now he's just putting eth in front of regular words, of God, from thenceforth the same will remember that I say unto him, yeah, he will remember that I have said unto him. But what? Did he just repeat himself?
Oh, well, that's never happened before.
He shall have eternal life according to the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which testifieth in me. I'm just going to read that again. The same will remember that I say unto him, yeah, he will remember that I have said unto him. That really is saying it twice, right? With a yeah in there. Why?
Yeah. Whoever keeps the commandments will remember to remember that I said this.
That's ridiculous. If you were clinking away on metal, you would not say the same long phrase again. This is clearly not inspired by anyone except himself. Verse 17. And now, my beloved brethren, do you believe in life after love? Do you believe these things? Behold, I say unto you, yeah, I know that ye believe them. He's like he's being passive aggressive there again. Of course you believe them. You believe these things, right? And the way that I know that ye believe them is by the manifestation of the Spirit which is in me. Oh, only he can tell them that they know it. And now, because your faith is strong concerning that, yeah, concerning the things which I have spoken, great is my joy. For as I said unto you from the beginning, that I had much desire that ye were not in the state of dilemma like your brethren. Okay. Even so, I have found that my desires have been gratified. Oh, he's getting some satisfaction, you could say.
I perceive that your daughters are hot.
Yeah.
Verse 19. For I perceive that ye are in the paths of righteousness. I perceive that ye are in the path which leads to the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
I perceive that ye are making his paths straight, which is weird because he already told us they were straight.
Right.
It's some kind of like path conversion therapy. I'm not sure how I feel about that.
I don't know either.
I think most of those paths want to be crooked and eventually they'll go back to that when they realize they're not happy being straight.
Well, that's right. The paths are more interesting when they are made more naturally around what's there.
Yes, when they meander. All right, verse 20. I perceive that it has been made known unto you by the testimony of his word that he cannot walk in crooked paths, neither doth he vary from that which he has said, neither hath he a shadow of turning from the right to the left, or from that which is right to that which is wrong. Therefore, his course is one eternal round. That does not make sense.
It really doesn't.
At all. Geometrically, it doesn't make sense. He goes straight, 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 and somehow goes in a circle.
Maybe he's bending space-time, Brother Benjamin.
That could be.
He is God, after all. Or is he? Is he the Son of God? So confused. Well, I think when he was writing this, he believed in the Trinity. That is confusing.
It is. Verse 21. And he doth not dwell in unholy temples, neither can filthiness or anything which is unclean be received into the kingdom of God. Therefore, I say unto you, the time shall come. Yeah. And it shall be at the last day that he who is filthy shall remain in his filthiness.
Oh, that's terrible.
Which means you got some time, as far as I can tell.
Right. Stay filthy for now. Verse 22. And now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you. Why did you have to say that? You don't have to say that you've said these things. Just keep talking. That I might awaken you to a sense of your duty to God, that ye may walk blameless before him, that ye may walk after the holy order of God. God has a holy order?
So it seems.
After which ye have been received. Okay. And now I would that ye should. Oh, I love that phrase. A mainstay of Joseph's teaching. It gives him extra time to think about what comes next.
And now I would that ye should drop your drawers. I've got a flaming sword over my head.
And God's going to shove it up my ass if you don't drop your drawers. And we can't have that. Joseph would have enjoyed it, though. He wanted to get into that with Parsley. Now I would that he should be humble and be submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience. What? Full of me? And long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times. Gee, this sounds very restrictive. Asking for whatsoever things ye stand in need, both spiritual and temporal. Oh, here we go. Always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things ye do receive. And see that ye have faith, hope, and charity. It's much better read from Corinthians. It's actually a pretty nice passage. But just ripping that little bit out of it takes it totally out of context. And then ye will always abound in good works.
Verse 25, and may the Lord bless you and keep your garments spotless, that ye may at last be brought to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the holy prophets who have been ever since the world began, having your garments spotless, even as their garments are spotless in the kingdom of Clorox. Sorry, I read that wrong. In the kingdom of heaven, to go no more out. And now, my beloved brethren, I have spoken these words unto you according to the Spirit which testifieth in me. And my soul doth exceedingly rejoice because of the exceeding diligence and heed which you have given unto my word. And now may the peace of God rest upon you and upon your houses and lands and upon your flocks and herds and all that you possess, your women, your fine daughters, and your children, according to your faith and good works, from this time forth and forever. And thus I have spoken. Amen.
Did you notice, like, the last verses, they sounded like benedictions in traditional churches, because I think it's from the Beatitudes sermon in the Gospels, and it all just runs off his tongue so easily.
It sounds very Book of Common Prayer kind of stuff.
It does, very liturgical. And it also sounds liturgical because their garments were clean.
Jesus sponsored by Clorox, probably.
Ask Jesus if Clorox is right for you. Yay, we got through 27 verses of that horse shit.
Oh my God.
Thank you so much, Brother Benjamin.
You're welcome. The language in this chapter is so similar to what was in like 4 and 5.
Yeah.
Like, he's been on this Christian shtick for a while. And I feel like one of the reasons, like, you got to be really clear this was in Gideon, because it's just like, now I'm going to repeat myself.
Yeah. It's almost like every verse is just a rehashing of, you are saved. This is how you're saved. This is the saving. You are saved from all of this, all of these horrible things that you did. You have put them aside. You are saved. Saved from what? I don't know. Blessings and keepings. You are saved. This is coming. This is not coming. It's a word salad. None of it is precise. None of it is clear. If God was going to write something, he wouldn't write it like this, because he'd be a master. The prose writer, right? Because he's God.
You'd hope.
Oh, fuck this shit.
Although I've read a lot of the Bible too, so I don't know.
Yeah.